Nobody says, oh, that was my choice. I did that, and that's on me. You won't be seeing that anywhere. All they do is, it's them, it's the mayor, it's the governor, everybody's pointing everywhere else, and you know what? The pointing started in the Garden of Eden. So Genesis chapter 4, why don't you stand with me, please? As we look at God's Word, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. And the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Heavenly Father, there is a great conflict going on in Genesis chapter 4, and there's a great conflict going on today in the lives of those that hear the gospel, for Christians that know you as their Savior, for the separation from the world and the decisions to honor you or dishonor you and the choices that we make. And that battle will continue until you return and you rescue us from this old sinful world. So as we look at this morning, I hope that this conflict would make sense to us. We'd see what has happened in the past, and of course, we hope that we would learn from it. Thank you for meeting here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week was the first Sunday of the year of 2025. And we said last week that 2024 is dead. It's behind us. I don't care how good it was or how bad it was, you can't go back to fix something that's broken. You can't go back to enjoy a good time that took place. All we can do is move forward. And what we hope for is that we would give the Lord our best in 2025. The first great conflict that took place in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempted Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll visit that story a little bit to give us some background. And of course, other sins were committed after the fall of man, but the next record of catastrophe in God's Word is what we just looked at in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. You need to understand that what led up to Genesis chapter 4 and the offering that took place here and how the Lord was pleased with Abel and how he was not pleased with Cain. The details are not recorded, but it is evident in the garden that a sacrifice had been made and a lesson of atonement had been taught. Now, an atonement is a Christian word. You're not using that. There's no atonement for sale at Walmart. You don't use the word atonement in your regular conversations. We don't talk about atonement when we're watching a sports contest or anything like that. But the word atonement is really talking about the idea of taking action to correct a previous wrongdoing. Now, all of us have taken action to correct a previous wrongdoing in times past. Now, I know that it's hard to admit, but we're not perfect. And at times, if we've done something wrong, and if we have a conscience that is in working order, let's say, then sometimes we recognize that something needs to be fixed, and we either go back and apologize. Guys, if you've been married for any amount of time at all, you have made atonement with your wife probably over and over and over and over and over, okay? That is the act of trying to fix something that is broken in the relationship. Atonement, an easy way to remember what the meaning of atonement is you can look at it as at-one-ment, if you will. It's the act of trying to become at one again, to fix a strayed relationship. And a lesson on atonement had been taught before Genesis chapter 4 in the sacrifice of what's given. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3 very quickly. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but in Genesis chapter 3, we know that in Genesis 3:1, and now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So the temptation takes place. Satan steps in. He looks around at the Garden of Eden, and he sees it's just too good, too perfect. And Satan doesn't like anything that's not broken. He's a destroyer. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And he's subtle about it. He's going to come in, and it's, what's the big deal? Oh, whatever. Don't let it bother you. And he tries to smooth over things that you know are wrong, but he is so good at what he does. And he comes into Eve, and he says, Eve, you know, what is it that you can't do around here? This place looks great, but there's got to be something wrong with it. What can't you do? And let me tell you something. The ability to do anything you want whenever you want has never existed. It never has. Don't let someone tell you you should be able to pursue whatever you want. That's just bogus. That's no good. So Satan is upset that the Garden of Eden is perfect, that God's people are in it, Adam and Eve, and he wants to destroy creation. He wants to destroy everything that God makes. He is at war with us then, and he's at war with us now. He has never stopped. He is tireless in his pursuit of destroying lives. That's what he does, and he's expert at it. You and I see it taking place. Many of our prayer requests that happen in our prayer meetings and our conversations are from poor choices of individuals that have destroyed their lives, and now they're trying to put the pieces back together. It goes over on and on and on and on. And it will continue to go on until Christ comes back. But here we are in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes in, starts tempting Eve, and they had one rule in the garden, just one. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan says, oh man, that's the best part ever. He's just trying to keep all good things from you. You could be like God. And if you look at Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. Remember, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life are the things that the three fronts that he has always worked on, always will work on. If it was verse number 6 is good for food. Lust of the flesh, hungry, hungry, hungry. You know, one of the things that a pastor fights on Sunday morning is growling stomachs. Once that starts to happen, I've lost your attention and you're just waiting for it to get over. What's that? That's the lust of the flesh. I want my flesh. I want my stomach satisfied. And many times I have joked at home that I have a hard time saying no to certain foods because my God is my belly. And you just want to be satisfied fleshly. Good for food, yum, yum, yum. Lust of the flesh, verse number, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Just, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. You'll always have more than you want to see. It's the way it is. Lust of the eyes and desire to make one wise, the pride of life. Wouldn't you like to be the smartest one in the room? Huh? And know it? Whew. Now, trust me, whoever you are that thinks you're the smartest, you're not. And if you were, you'd be smart enough not to say so. But anyway, I digress. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So here we are, and they sinned. In verse number 7, in the eyes of them, and so she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Instant regret. It did not do what Satan said it was going to do. Can you demand a refund? Can you demand a redo? Wait a minute, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't go back on certain things. And here we are now, and it's out there, and they realized, oh my word, my eyes are open. Now I can see things that God sees, and one of the things you can see is the cellulite and the imperfections that you didn't notice before. Isn't that funny, huh? Yeah. They had their eyes open, so they tried to cover it with fig leaves. I've got down the crime, the covering, and the criticism. The crime was they did what they knew not to do. They broke the rules. The covering was they sewed fig leaves together. Well, that was real effective. And then finally, the criticism. You know what happens? They blame everybody else. It was the woman. It was the snake. It was the rules. It was something. You know, there's a great tragedy going on in California right now with all the wildfires out there. If you're not familiar with that, you're living in a cave. And I've been watching that every day to see how the battle's going out there. It's horrible. It's horrible. And obviously, there are poor choices that have been being made in California for a long time. And there are other places like this. We won't get into that. But whenever things start to fall apart, nobody wants to own it. Nobody says, oh, that was my choice. I did that, and that's on me. You won't be seeing that anywhere. All they do is, it's them, it's theirs, it's the mayor, it's the governor. Everybody's pointing everywhere else, and you know what? The pointing started in the Garden of Eden. The blame game has always gone on. One thing as a Christian is that we've got to realize, and we are taught, we need to own it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, but you've got to confess it. You've got to own it. And obviously, so we had the crime. They did what they knew they shouldn't do. We have the covering of fig leaves. Man cannot cover his sin. Any effort we make to cover up what we've done wrong is always pathetic. And the criticism is to blame everyone else. What can we learn? God has reasons for the laws he puts in place. There's a reason why God says what he says. When we're young, our parents would tell us how things, why, remember, why? What was the answer? Because I said so. That's why. And you know what? That's answer enough. Now, I don't want to get into child psychology this morning and all that. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not the smartest one in the room. And I don't want to get into the debates of how the right way is to raise kids and how the wrong way is and all of that stuff. But sometimes you do not have to give an explanation for everything you do at home. I get a little bit frustrated at times when you're trying to explain to a three-year-old why you said certain things. They're not old enough to understand it. Someday they will, but for right now, that's the way that it is. You know what I found? That some Christians aren't old enough to understand God's ways. Just accept the fact that God has laid down the law and what he says is right. And when you go outside of it, you're going to learn the hard way that his way was always the right way. God has reasons for what he puts in place. Number two, you can't cover what God can clearly see. Adam and Eve put on fig leaves. It's kind of humorous now. One of their first verses I was required to learn as a child was Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. My mother loved that verse. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, you know what? Be sure your sin will find you out. It's just a matter of time. Say that with me. Be sure your sin will find you out. One more time. Be sure your sin will find you out. And a little preacher used to say over and over, time is a friend of truth. It's just a matter of time. The truth will come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't cover what God can clearly see. And another great verse in that area is Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, I can't see your sinful condition this morning, and to be honest with you, I don't really care to. But God can see it, and it sticks out to him like blood. It's just so obvious. Don't you think for a second you can hide from God. He can see your condition. God has reasons for the laws that he sets. You can't cover what he has. And personal responsibility has to be taught and enforced. And either you'll enforce yourself to make right choices or somebody will have to for you. But personal responsibility is extremely important. Since the beginning of time, there's been a war between God's plan and man's plan and God's right versus man's right. We'll call man's right leaves, lettuce, and labor. Leaves is the covering. Lettuce is the con. Cain brought an offering that he wanted the Lord to accept. We'll call it the purchasing power of an agrarian society. Number one, we either want to cover our sin, or number two, we want to purchase our way out of it. We want to buy it. Or number three is work. So you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, absolutely. I'm a good person. You're lying about who you are. Number one, that's covering it or trying to. Number two, you say, oh, you don't know all the good things I've done. Every year I give to the United Way, and someone knocked on my door the other day, and they were looking for recyclables, and I gave them every can and bottle that we had, and it went to a good cause, and I've done so many good things. That's their purchasing, trying to buy good things. Won't work. And then obviously there is the idea of work, 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 work. You just gotta do good, man. You gotta do good. And that's not gonna work either. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 records that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Notice though that God had made a different kind of covering in the garden. A lamb had been slain, and they sowed, in verse number 7, they sowed fig leaves together in chapter 3, but that didn't work. And then, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, for before they left, the Lord made skins for them. Well, for skins to be made, an animal had to die. For an animal to die, then blood was shed. In Genesis chapter 3, though, it is not recorded, it is obvious that God himself taught the first sacrifice. And Adam and Eve knew what was required for atonement to be made, and that was the shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins in Hebrews 9:22. God would have shown Adam and Eve there would have been a blood of a lamb. Now we're in Genesis chapter 4, and it's time to bring an offering to the Lord. Cain was a gardener. He brought of the fruit of the ground. I'll bet it looked spectacular. Probably would have put our modern-day Thanksgiving table to shame. He probably bought the finest vegetables, the prettiest flowers, the finest fruits fit for a king. With great pride, he gave of his substance, declaring it was his finest. Abel also, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, Abel also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That is a dagger in the narrative. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. Cain took all of this in, and there was a war going on within him, the same war that is being fought today, the war of his own pride. I want to have a relationship with God my way. God and I have an understanding. I can worship God my way. You can worship God your way. There are so many ways to believe. God knows my heart, yada, yada, yada. Well, you know what? God set down a standard, and he said what is required. Sometimes there are stipulations in place for certain things to happen, and if you don't want to abide by those stipulations, those rules, that's fine, but you don't get in. Doesn't matter if you want to join the United Way, the National Rifle Association, or the Cornerstone Baptist Church, there are guidelines to become part of those associations. And if you don't want to, that's no problem. But you're not going to be a part. Now, I'll tell you this right now. Whether you're a member of the Cornerstone Baptist Church or any other organization at all, is not life-changing. It's recommended. But what is life-changing is whether you have personally obeyed the guidelines of becoming part of the family of God. And to be part of the family of God, the only way it can be done is not through your own pride, but to surrender your will to God's will. For you understand that Jesus Christ paid the way, and he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And there is no negotiation on that. And if you're not willing to do that, you will never be part of God's family. There was a war taking place in the life of Cain, the war of pride. I want to do it my way. Number two, there was the war of obedience to the law of God. Cain knew what was right and was determined to live his own rules. And number three, there was the war of the offense of the followers of God. Ever notice that the ones that cry tolerance are the ones the most intolerant? They hate that there are those that are obedient to the call of God on their life. Notice what is said about Cain in chapter 4 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Don't miss this. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over. I've watched it as I've preached God's word and given a very clear way that people can come to Christ. I've seen people sit in the pew and just look like they are not happy. I can tell if a visitor comes to church, and I don't know how much I should, how transparent I should be, but, you know, I can tell if a visitor's here, and I can tell from the pulpit whether I'll ever see him again. Because some people say, you can tell they're enjoying the presence of God's people in God's house, singing, worship, and they're, yeah, this isn't bad. And there are others that are. Then they're looking around, hoping everybody else is as miserable as they are. Why? Because they don't necessarily like what they're hearing, and there's a war going on inside of them. And that war is, can I be who I want to be? Or do I have to obey what he says? And you've seen it in young people. Some young people are very willing to just accept what their parents say. And other young people are just fighting tooth and nail against what their parents have to say. And you know what? It can be under the same roof, the same parents, different kids. Cain and Abel grew up under the same roof. One had a heart for the things of the Lord, and one did not. Jacob and Esau grew up under the same roof. One had a heart for the things of the Lord, and one did not. And I can't explain it. I don't have all the answers. I'm not the smartest one in the room. But I'll tell you this. You want a heart for the things of the Lord. And if you do not, I'm telling you, God's looking at you and he's saying the same thing he'd say to you that he would say to Cain, that he did say to Cain. And the Lord said, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? All you got to do is obey. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is take this book right here and say, you know what? I believe that's right and I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability. And I have found the roadmap portrayed, laid out in God's word is the happiest, most successful, enjoyable, hope-filled life you will find anywhere. And if you do not, then there's something going on inside of you that you will never find peace, you will never find contentment, you will never find joy. Oh, there'll be little spurts of happiness. If you play the lottery and you might do a scratch ticket and you pay a dollar and you'll get $5 back and woohoo, how great is that? You came out $4 ahead on that day while you've lost $500 all the other times, but there's just, Satan will just feed you a little bit so that, oh, this is going well. No, it's not. The worst thing someone can do for you is make you feel happy on your way to hell. You know what I pray for the lost person? I pray they're miserable. Amen. I pray they have no peace whatsoever. Because if they're miserable in this life and turn to Christ, their misery is very short-lived. But if they're happy in this life and never turn to Christ, their happiness is extremely short-lived compared to eternity. The best thing that can happen to you apart from Christ is to have a lousy life. Turn to him. Accept what he has to offer, and I'll tell you what, then you will have joy and peace and salvation for all eternity. How great is that? Cain, what's the matter? Why do you look like that? Because there's a war going on of whether he would rule over sin or sin would rule over him. Be careful what you get involved in because it wants to be your master. And the master of Cain ended up being his own destruction. He was miserable. And he lashed out in his misery. Watch this. And Cain talked to Abel, his brother, in verse number 8. We didn't read this in our text, but we're going to close with this. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain killed Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That's talking back to God. God's going to slap him. And I'll move on. There are some things that happen in life that people would call it child abuse, and it really isn't. Verse number 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. We're out of time, but let me tell you something. Innocent blood has an audible voice to God. There is no innocent blood that has ever been shed that God did not hear it, including aborted babies. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what? He didn't say, I'm sorry. He just said, this is really going poorly for me. There is a war that will go on in your life in the year 2025. And that war will be for obedience to God Almighty or for the honoring of the enemy. The world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that if your life is falling apart, there's a possibility that there's a war going on in your life and you've not truly surrendered to the call and the plan that God has for you going forward. You say, well, I don't know if I like God's plan. Let me tell you what. It's the only plan that will work. It's the only plan that will make sense. Now, are you going to like every part of it? Not a chance. Not a chance. But you'll find in the end it is the most rewarding, has the greatest retirement, has the most benefits. It's absolutely awesome. And I've had the privilege of living God's plan. And we don't have time this morning to talk about different detours that he puts you on for part of your continuing education. But I will tell you this, that living for the Lord, the struggles that I have are not between the Lord and me. The struggles I have are between me and the world and a system that's trying to destroy you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We sing, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. And I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, you can truly be happy. Only you know where there's a struggle going on. And if there is, do this. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father.